We just sang about the Word of the Lord and its value to us. Not everybody believed what we just sang. One of the reasons people do not believe the Bible is the Word of the Lord and follow it clearly and as best they can is because of a theory that has served to undermine the reliability of this book we call the Bible in our society. And that theory is evolution. It is a theory. It cannot be proven. It hasn't been proven. But it is very, very powerful in the hearts and minds of many people, and it undermines faith in the Word of God. Now, there are three kinds of evolutionists. There's the evolutionist that believes in evolution totally. They don't believe there is a God. He didn't start it. He didn't have anything to do with it. There is no powerful divine being. Then there's the agnostic. He says, well, I don't know if there's a God or not. He does not have the faith to motivate his life. He just says, I don't know. And then there's the theistic evolutionist, which is the one we're concentrating on in this study, and we did in the lesson last Sunday. This is the one that says he believes in God. Maybe he says, I believe God created life, that God got everything started. But they do not believe that Genesis 1 through 3 has to do with historical facts, that Genesis 1, the creation, was in 6 solar days, but rather something that happened over thousands and millions of years, but maybe God got it started. And so that's the theory of evolution. Now, in our first lesson, we talked about how can you believe what's written in Genesis 1 through 3 is the truth and still believe in the theory of evolution. If you weren't here, this will be new to you. If you were here, it'll be real quickly a review of what we looked at. We looked at the time, it's the evening and the morning was a day. That's a solar day, a day that we measure by the rotation of the earth. So not 6 periods of thousands of years, but 6 days. And that statement occurs over and over again. This was the first day, the second day, the third day, and so forth, all the way to the 6th day. The writer intended to leave that impression that it was solar days. And then the order of creation. We know that the order that you read about in Genesis 1 is not the order of evolution. There's a difference. You have to choose which to believe. And then there's the kinds. In the very beginning, you had specific kinds of plants. You had specific kinds of animals. It wasn't something that developed over millions of years. More than that, those kinds were fixed. Each kind begat after its kind. And so one kind did not beget something of a different kind. Like a cat begetting a horse or a fish begetting a cat or whatever it may be. That's just a typical illustration. I'm not saying that those particular are used, but that idea. And then also that man is unique. And when we look at Genesis 1 through 3, you have all these, I don't know how many thousands of different kinds of animals and birds. But until you get to the 6th day and man, you don't find this. He was made in the image of God. Man has been unique from the beginning. We weren't once a monkey. We weren't once some kind of sea animal. We have been from the beginning made in the image of God, unique. That's very important to the rest of the Bible. And then we find that in the beginning there was male and female. This wasn't a development over time. That's in for the first 6 days that you read about in Genesis. That's developed further in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the interaction of male and female in the fall of mankind. Woman was made from man's body, from his rib. That's what the idea of woman is, taken out of man. That's what we have in Genesis chapter 2. And then Eve is the mother of all the living. Making a difference who they are, when they live, where they live. Eve is the mother of all the living, according to Genesis 1 through 3. It's very strongly emphasized in the first chapter of Genesis, first, second chapter, that the creative work was completed. It was finished. God was finished in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath day. Now, you cannot harmonize that with the theory of evolution. It's still going on, according to the theory of evolution. And then, death wasn't a natural thing. It came as a result of sin, according to Genesis chapter 3. So, how you harmonize these 10 things with the theory of evolution is beyond me. Looks like to me you have to make a choice. Somebody say, I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. Maybe sing that song we just sang. in congregation and yet believe the theory of evolution. It seems to me that it's illogical and impossible. Now, so our first lesson was on the theory of evolution versus Genesis 1 through 3. This one is similar but different. We're going to look at Genesis 1 through 3 as a historical record of real events and real people. This is not just a poetic book. It's not just a story that was made up to somehow point their attention to heaven. It has to do with real things, real events, and real people. First of all, when you start reading Genesis 1, it doesn't read like poetry, some kind of poem. It doesn't use highly figurative language. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty straightforward, is it? Just a simple statement of fact. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Just very plainly stated, here's what happened. And you have that all the way through Genesis 1. And so it's written that way. Is it true? That's the way. It's like this event actually happened on day one. That's the way you have it on all the 6 days. Furthermore, the genealogy Genesis chapter 5. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And you have, well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you'll notice in the first verse, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And so here's a genealogy. You know, you may go today, if you want to find out about your ancestors, or websites you can go to and trace your ancestors back. Well, this one starts from the first man. And it says, this man begot these people, and this man begot these people. Just traces it right on down all the way to Methuselah, and then Lamech, and then Noah, and the flood. And so the names are given and how long the people live. Now, is that poetic or is that real people that lived this number of years and had these particular sons that sprang from them? When you go over to Luke chapter 3, it goes backwards. Look at Luke chapter 3. But it's the same kind of thing in Luke chapter 3 as you read in Genesis chapter 5. So you look at chapter 3 and verse 38, the last verse in the chapter. He talks about Adam. Well, Genesis 5 began with Adam. Luke 3, last verse, ends with Adam, but then you start backing up. Then, the son of Seth, then Enoch, and it goes back following that genealogy that you read about in Genesis 5. You say, so what? Here's the so what. Go back up now to Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthias, and so forth. Here's the genealogy of Jesus. Are all these mythical characters? Was Jesus a mythical character? No. They have the genealogy, not all the way to Jesus in Matthew 5, but up to Noah. And then you have that same kind of line, if you'll just go back and read it, going backwards here, in Luke chapter 3, which indicates it's a historical record involving real people who had these particular offspring. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, you have a superscription. You have several of these throughout the book of Genesis. And they sound like a heading to a historical account. And that's what you have. This verse 4. This version, the New American Standard, instead of using the word generations, uses the word account. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that God made heaven and earth. Now, what's interesting about that when you get to chapter 5, is he talking about a real man, Adam, made from the dust of the ground? Is he talking about in chapter 2 a real woman taken from his rib, brought her to the man, they became husband and wife in chapter 2? Well, when you get to chapter 5, you have that same kind of heading. Is chapter 5 real people? You got Adam. And then you, at verse 1, and then in verse 3, Adam begat Seth. Is that a real person? And then you get verse 6, Seth, and he became the father of Enosh. Is that a real person? The same is true with Genesis chapter 2. You have that heading. It's about real people and real events. It's not a mystical story. And so it's presented that way in the book of Genesis. Now, these references that I've mentioned now are in the Old Testament. reference Luke and the New to by way of comparison. But what I want to point out is, we're going to talk about some references now that talk about what Christ said. Now here's how important this is. Over in John chapter 8, Jesus made this very challenge to his enemies. In John chapter 8 and in verse 44, look what he said. He said, "You're of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let me stop just a moment. If you don't know anything about Jesus, how do you think he feels about lying? Pretty clear, isn't it? Well, keep reading. He said, "Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you can show I'm lying, I'm not telling the truth? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" So, we've read from Genesis, but now we're going to be able to read from the Son of God, the one that came to have come from heaven, and it's going to have a bearing on these very things that we're looking at. But I want you to note his claim to be a person of truth, and for that reason, is worthy of believing him. The idea of a suffering Messiah was a foreign concept to these people. But he'd been presenting the truth and causing them to actually have to reform their views of God, who they thought they knew. But that's the case. He said, "I'm teaching the truth." All right? So, that's John 8, 44 through 46. Now, look at John 16, 13. Look at John 16, 13. Now, this is Jesus again. He said, "I speak the truth." So in John 16, 13, he's talking to his apostles. He said, "When he, the Spirit of what? Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And he's talking about, verse 14, what he would say about Jesus Christ. And so you've got these 27 New Testament letters. Four of the Gospels, you've got two apostles and two prophets. And then you've got these other letters, mostly by apostles. Paul wrote 13 of them. But you've got 27 books written by apostles and prophets. So Jesus says about the apostles, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all the truth." What about the prophets? A person could only be a prophet if an apostle laid his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit gave him that gift. But that would make him a prophet. So Jesus is saying the apostles were guided into all the truth. So we're going to read some things that apostles said that bear on our topic this morning. Are they the truth? Or were they mistaken about that? And then we have the prophets. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are God'?" He's appealing to their law written by prophets. "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are God'?" Notice what he says in verse 35 at the end of the verse. The scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be proven wrong. If a genuine prophet wrote it, it's not an error about anything that's written. Certainly not about the creation, the origin of man and woman and life and sin and death. And so Jesus puts his confidence in the Holy Scriptures. And so this is a strong evidence of what Jesus thought about the apostles and the prophets. Okay, so the following things that we're going to be looking at are from Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. Now let's look at the historical record about the male and female. So we made the point when we studied Genesis 1 through 3 that there was the male and the female. What did we say? Do you remember? From the beginning. Well, here's Matthew chapter 19. So, well, I'm not sure about Genesis. Are you sure about Jesus Christ? Does he tell the truth? Does he know what he's talking about? Genesis chapter 19, verse 3, some came testing Jesus, "Can I divorce my wife?" Note what he said in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them," doesn't say he who created them male and female, he said he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. From the beginning. That is so contrary to the theory of evolution. And yet, that's what Jesus said. Is he telling the truth? If he's not telling the truth about this, how do you know he's telling the truth about heaven? How do you know he's telling the truth about hell? How do you know he's telling the truth about forgiveness of sins? He made them from the beginning, male and female. Let's look at some of the apostles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. This particular apostle wrote 13 of your New Testament books. And here we're reading what he wrote to a church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's not writing about creation. He's writing about the role of man and woman has to do with a custom of theirs where a woman wore a covering to signify our respect for authority in that society. But I want you to know at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. That's the first thing. Where'd woman come from? Genesis 2, God said, the Bible says God put man to sleep. Moses wrote, God put man to sleep, opened the flesh, took a rib, made a woman. Here's just a brief statement, chapter 11, verse 8. He's not a lesson on creation. It's a lesson on authority and respecting authority. And he said, man does not originate from woman. Just exactly like you read in Genesis. And then the next line, indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. That's exactly what you read in Genesis 2. Man was alone. God said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. She was made for the man. And Paul talks about that just like it's a known fact. And so here's an apostle stating this. Were they guided in all the truth? Or were they following some mystical ideas of their generation in that particular day? And then we have another one. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, we have the apostle writing about things that you read about back there in Genesis. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14, again, he's not writing about creation. But just in passing, he uses something from that time, they write about it like it's a historical fact with real people and real events. Here it is. He said, it was not Adam who was first created, but then Eve. So the order of creation, man, then Eve. That's exactly how it's set forth in that historical account in Genesis 1 and 2. Then he says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived. That's exactly what you read in Genesis 3. That's why our lesson was, Genesis 1 through 3 cannot be reconciled with the theory of evolution. And here now we've got the New Testament. It cannot be reconciled with the New Testament because the New Testament, both Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets, indicate that this record that you read about in Genesis was a historical account involving real people and real events. All right? Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, again by the apostle. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Again, creation is not his topic, but if he touches on it, mentions it, he reads about, he talks about it, writes about it as if it's a historical event that you should have no trouble believing it happened by real people. Verse 12. As through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. That's Genesis 3. It's exactly what you read. But according to the theory of evolution, death had been happening for hundreds of thousands of years. And there was a lot more than one man on the earth. How do you pick out the one named Adam? But there was only one man when this happened. And that's written about Genesis 3. Through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. All right, let's continue. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I think you'll see that this matter of deciding whether you believe in theistic creation or not, your children are going to be taught it in school, parents. You better talk to them about it. They're going to be taught it in college. And there may be the church they go to. There'll be somebody in that congregation. They may get up and teach a class. Maybe they won't talk about theistic evolution, but if you talk to them individually, they believe in it. I assure you, that is the reality in many places. Maybe here, I don't know. But if you're here today and you believe in theistic evolution, I sure would like for you to explain what you do with all these verses. Here it is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and when you look here at verse 6, God said, light shall shine out of darkness. Isn't that what you read in Genesis 1? We just read it. God said, let there be light. The earth was formless and void. God said, let there be light. It was light. That's the way Paul writes about it. just like you read about it in Genesis 1, as if it was a real event that took place in a moment of time. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. Again, I want to emphasize, it's not when they're writing about creation trying to defend it, they just write about it like you say, Mary is my mother, or my mom and dad had a baby in certain years. It's like it's a real event. That's the way they write about it. And so that's the way they're writing about these things. Here you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. There's Genesis 3 again. Remember, we had the first three chapters. Look how many times the events in those chapters are referred to by as historical events involving real persons. Satan is a person. He's an angel, but a person is somebody that has rationality. Didn't have a body, but he's a person. And so that's the way he writes about it. Okay? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We just finished in our Bible class on eschatology, going through this entire chapter. It's a chapter on the resurrection of the human body. Now, the word resurrection, the concept of resurrection, is used in the Bible sometimes to talk about the resurrection of a movement or the resurrection of a nation. But 1 Corinthians 15 is not about that. It's the resurrection of the human body. And that's why when we went through the lesson, we went through the chapter, noticing how over and over and over again it talked about the human body being raised. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, he says this, by man came death. Is that what you read in Genesis chapter 3? God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you'll die. There in that garden was the tree of life they could eat of and live forever. They ate of the forbidden tree. God said, I'm going to send them out of the garden so they can't eat of the tree of life and live forever. God said, you're dust, the dust you shall return. By man came death. It's because of man's choice and failure to trust God that death came into play. Verse 22, as in Adam all die. Because of Adam's choice, we die. There's no tree of life we could eat and live forever. People try to find something to extend our lives, but we can't do it beyond a certain length of time. And so, again, you see how these Old Testament stories that you read about are true events. They're history. And then, look at Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Now, I don't know that you can find a passage in your entire Bible that is more contradictory to the theory of evolution than this passage right here, Hebrews 11:3. Now, again, Paul is writing to Christians, encouraging them not to give up in the face of trial. What's going to enable you to endure? We just presented a lesson recently on endurance. What's going to enable you to endure? Faith, the belief that it's true. You read about Jesus Christ. You read about God sending Him from heaven. You read about His love. You read about eternity. You read about heaven. You read about hell. Is it true? That's the question. Am I right with God because of the death of Jesus Christ? If I lose that faith, it's going to change the way I live and what I prioritize. So all through here, he's talking about faith is the means by which men throughout the centuries have been able to serve God in the face of every difficulty. But look at what he starts out here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared. Now listen, how were they prepared? And the idea of prepared has to do with frame. They weren't just thrown in a pot and mixed up. They were framed. There was order. There was purpose. Go look that word up. They were framed by the Word of God. They were prepared by God. You know, God took the ripped, and what does the text say? He fashioned into a woman. He didn't just throw it against the wall and boom, a woman popped out. There was design and purpose. He said the world was prepared by the Word of God. The sun had to be a certain distance from the earth or we couldn't live here. And He put in place the nights and the days and the plants that we could eat and our bodies could digest it, all prepared by His divine wisdom and power. A note. So that what is seen, now here it is, was not made out of things which are visible. Evolution says everything you see came from some blob, something in the distant past. They can't tell you how that first speck got here. They assume some kind of big bang explosion, but there was something that exploded. And they're saying, what you see is from that. The Hebrew writer said, no. No. It was created out of nothing. That's what God did. And this is a denial of this idea of over the years, the decaying processes remained the same. It's called uniformitarianism, and now you can go look at the rock layers and see how old the earth is. And if you find a fossil in this rock layer, you know how old it is, all which is a circular type reasoning. The writer says, no, that's not how it happened. And so this very principle that enables me to endure is appeals to your faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. So, when you look at all these factors, so we looked at 10 things about Genesis 1 through 3. Now we've expanded our study to cover the entire Bible and see that if you believe Christ and the apostles, you're going to have a hard time reconciling what they write and say about with Genesis chapter 1 through 3. So, you've got a problem. If a person says, I still want to believe in evolution. I believe in Christ. I believe in God. Well, there's a dilemma. So if you believe in theistic evolution, here's the question. Which parts of the Bible are erroneous? Which ones do you trust? You say, well, I trust the part about God so loved the world and gave his only son. Well, maybe that's just a myth. Did he really? Did Jesus really make lame people walk, blind people see, and raise dead people? Did he? Did he actually say to a stormy sea, hush, be still, and everything calm down? Which parts are true and which parts are not? Those are as amazing things as what you read in Genesis 3, isn't it? Which is true? Which is false? Are the Scriptures inspired of God? You know, we have that passage most of us can probably quote. All Scriptures are inspired by God, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we also know what that means. It doesn't mean like you look at a sunset and say that's inspiring. Or a beautiful painting say that's inspiring. You know that word means, and many of you have a footnote in your Bible that tells you what it means. God breathed words. That's what that means. They're God's words. And that's the reason the rest of that verse is there. They're profitable, they're valuable, they're useful for doctrine, for what to believe, for reproof, telling me where my life is wrong, my thinking's wrong, for correction, for getting me on the right path, for training in righteousness. And he said it fully equips the man of God, the teacher, because they're the words of our Creator before whom we'll give account. And so, all Scriptures inspired by God, how do you harmonize that? Are they? Or is it just the New Testament? Or is it just the red letter section where Jesus spoke? Even that's going to give you trouble. Because he said in the beginning, he made them male and female. He said, Moses, what Moses wrote is true. Got a problem there. What are you going to believe? So is God telling the truth or is it the devil's lie? You know, that's the very thing the devil did way back in Genesis 3. He said, what has God said? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, we can eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden except this one. Or he said, we'll die. Satan said, you won't die. What's he doing? Attacking faith. That's what he's doing. It worked. So he's still attacking faith. Nah, you weren't made out of the dust of the ground. No, a woman would have made from a man's rib. No, there wasn't a man and woman in the beginning. Don't believe all that stuff. And you've been pretty successful at it. It's in our colleges, it's in our schools, it's on your TV, it's in children's books. Better know what your children are reading about. And so here's the deal, you take away Genesis 1 through 3, and you take away the basis of the entire Bible. If Genesis 1 through 3 is not true, does God have authority to command man like you read in Genesis 2? And to punish him if he doesn't listen? The rest of the Bible is built on that. Is there such a thing as sin that leads to death, like Genesis 3? Is there a human relationship between a man and a woman that God put in place and for which we're accountable? These are the basis of our society and our thinking. Genesis 1 through 3. So all that stuff you read about in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage and divorce, forget it all. It's all based on a myth. Right? Those four books talk about the gospel of the suffering Messiah. Forget it all. It's all based on a myth. And so you take away Genesis 1 through 3, and you take away the basis of the entire Bible. I hope. You know, what would be a good thing, I guess, is when I preach these two lessons, everybody says, I agree with everything you said. It's not a problem for me. And even if it is, I know this audience well enough, you wouldn't mind hearing it. I hope that's true. That'd be great. But some of you have children, some of you have grandchildren. You're going to be talking to friends and neighbors, work associates and all, that don't believe this. So the danger is of you being influenced or being afraid to speak up, or certainly, hopefully, never embracing these ideas. I know for a fact I could preach this in churches, where there'd be people who are good people who've been baptized in the name of Jesus, who believe in theistic evolution, and thus the importance of studying these topics. All right, so why are we even here this morning? Why do we get to the end of a lesson like this and we say, well, we're going to sing a song of invitation? Invitation to do what? Obey the gospel and be saved, or come back to Christ. Why do we even do that if theistic evolution is not true? It's all just a story. Maybe a pretty story. Maybe it gives us some kind of motivation for living right, a fairy tale, but it's just a fairy tale. It is not a fairy tale. We'll meet this great Creator in judgment. We'll meet Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, and the Word was God. Nothing came into being apart from Him. He was there, the Creator. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. And we're going to be able to stand in judgment based on what He had revealed. And He was there in creation. That day's coming. We need to believe it. We need to prepare for it. We need to let God's Word direct our thinking and our lives. We can help you in some way, then let it be on as together we stand and as we sing.